Salvation is a one-time decision. Aren't you glad of that? I tell you what, I'm glad of that. I get a little bit irritated with the modern-day Pharisees that when we have vacation Bible school, we'll say, praise God, if we had 10 or 12 or 13 or 15 or 25 kids get saved, Brother Boss and I get a little irritated when they say, I wonder of them how many of them really meant it. I wonder how many people who say they wonder how many people really meant it, really meant it. Try that one again. It's a tongue twister. I wonder about those people who are always wondering about other people. Amen? If they really meant it. Because I'm going to tell you what, when I got saved, there wasn't cold chills, and the skies didn't part, Brother Becker. Amen? But I know I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. One-time decision. Didn't have to do it over and over and over and over. Why? Because Jesus died one time on the cross for sin, for all. Praise God. Salvation is a one-time decision that changes our eternal destiny. At salvation, God gives us the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes in and He takes up residence and He begins to work in our lives. And as we feed Him and as we feed on the Word and as we feed with other Christians, amen, as we feed that new nature, He begins to convict us. This great transaction makes a person a Christian. End of story. Whether they ever serve God a day in their life or not. Amen. Now I think if you're saved, you ought to serve. You ought to get busy for God. You ought to get away from those early tiny doctrines and get growing for God. Amen. Like Paul said in Hebrews, he said, you know, there comes a point where you're supposed to be teaching. You're not just supposed to be sitting anymore. He comes to that point in the Corinthian church. He said, look, I want to feed you with meat, but I can't because you're carnal, so I'm going to feed you with milk. Hey, listen, let's get past the milk toast Christianity, amen? Let's start eating the meat, amen, and serving. End of story. When you get saved, you get saved. The Holy Spirit comes in. Your name is lacquered in the book of life. It's never coming out. However, being a Christian does not automatically make a man or a woman a disciple. A disciple. See, if you look at the word, our text is found in verse number 27, by the way. It says there, and he answered them, and it said, I have told you already, and he's repeating himself over and over to the Pharisees, because they're just not listening, amen. If they'd have listened the first time, it would have been fine. He said, I told you already that you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? That word disciples is the Greek word methaetes. Methaetes. It's found 268 times in 253 verses. It means a learner, a follower, a disciplined one. How many of you like discipline? Boy, the only reason I like it is because the Bible says I should. You mean, what do you mean? I can go back to the days when my dad made that classic statement that I'm getting ready to make with my children. And I never believed it. And it goes something like this. You know, this is going to hurt me a lot worse than it hurts you. And I was about to get beat anyway. I probably didn't have any sense to look back and say, that's not true. Amen. I'd probably get another one for saying it. Amen. But boy, I'll tell you, when you put yourself in the parent role, it is true. No father, no mother wants to discipline their child. But I tell you what, I got to reading today just in my own devotions. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hey, you know this generation that's searching for peace? Do you know why this younger generation has absolutely no peace? No discipline. Listen, it exercises the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's discipline. We're talking about discipline, a disciple. And we don't like discipline. I don't know anybody that gets ready to work out. I know we've got some folks in our church that work out. We've got some senior saints. They walk every day. And maybe you're a younger man and you're doing push-ups every day. I don't know anybody that just wakes up you're tired, you want to go back to the bed, the pillow's calling you like this, come back to me, come back to me, amen? And you get up and you say, I'm going to do 100 sit-ups, or I'm going to do 100 push-ups. I don't know anybody who likes to do that. You get to start running, it's cold in the morning, and you look, and you're still wiping the stuff out of your eyes, and you get going. I don't know anybody that says, gee, you know, praise the Lord, I just can't wait to run and to discipline my body. I don't know anyone that just says, you know, I just love to fast when I smell fried chicken in the air. Of course you don't. No, you don't. But listen, discipline is important. Listen, some of you have been on the battlefield, and the discipline that you were taught saved lives. Amen? It took discipline when the metal was meeting the meat to stay where you're supposed to and to keep firing that weapon or to keep throwing those grenades. Talking about discipline, discipled ones. I want you to notice in our text in John chapter 9, just a few of the people that we meet. I think it's always a good way to study your Bible is to try to study the place and the people. When you read a passage, look at the place, the people, and the purpose of what's going on. Just a good little side note Bible study. But we see some people here. We see the man born blind in verse number 1. Look at it. So Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from, and it goes on, it's specific, which was blind from his birth. He was born blind. Listen, I know God blesses people. I know folks that we used to have a deaf ministry, and we were part of the deaf ministry, and I didn't know very many words, but my name was, this is R, amen, and all the deaf kids used to call me, this was Pastor, so they would call me Pastor Rich because of my hair, amen, and that was my sign for them. And I remember trying to talk to them and saying, I love pie. That was what I could say. Amen. I love pie. And I know God blesses folks even though they lose their hearing, or even folks that aren't born with sight. But, you know, when you read something like this, it ought to make you realize how blessed you really are. Hey, mom and dad, you that have healthy children, how about praising the Lord? Amen? You that have grown your kids and you've seen your kids come up and they have the capacity to think, and well, we ought to praise the Lord for His wondrous works. Amen? But we see this man born blind, and praise God, he was healed. He was healed. Then we, and also in verse 1, we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, who did the healing. Verse number 2, we're introduced to the disciples, who witnessed the healing. And they ask an interesting question there. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, look, this man didn't do anything to be born blind. His parents didn't do anything that made him blind. By the way, we could take that all the way back to Adam and Eve and say, they're the ones who sinned. Amen. They're the ones who caused this. But he didn't do that. He said, this man was born blind for one purpose. This day that I'm going to pass by, you're going to see something you've never seen before. Oh, what it must have been like, Brother Holy, to walk next to Jesus. To see the things those disciples saw. But by the way, you know what Peter said about that? We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as light that shineth in the dark place. Peter said, I'd rather have the Bible than have to been on the Mount of Transfiguration. God gives us His Word. Amen. The disciples witnessed the healing. Verse number 8, you see here, it says the neighbors, therefore. You know what? The neighbors were amazed at the healing. And they did, Brother Merrill, just what you and I would have done. They're walking along and they see this one that was begging by the side, and he says, hello, Mr. Schoenstein, or whoever it was there in Jerusalem. And they went, did you see that? Yeah, I saw it. Did you see? Did you? That's that boy that's been begging all these years. He looked at me. What? Wait a second. Come back over here. Is that really you? And I love it. It's just so good. Verse 8, the neighbors therefore, which had seen it unto him that he was born blind, said, is not he that sat and begged? And then some said, this is he. Others said, boy, he sure looks like him. And he said, that's me. It's me. I was blind, but now I see a man named Jesus. Verse 13. Oh, here they come. Whenever there's a miracle of Jesus, here they come. By the way, they're still around. Whenever God gets ready to do something good amongst His people, here they come. The Pharisees. Amen. Verse 13. It says there, they brought to the Pharisees him that was aforetime blind. So you had the man that was born blind that was healed. The Lord Jesus did the healing. The disciples witnessed the healing. The neighbors were amazed at the healing. You know what the Pharisees tried to do? They tried to deny the healing. But I'm sorry. This is just, I wonder sometimes what the Lord thought. He didn't tell us everything he thought. By the way, it says if he did, even the scrolls couldn't contain all the word. But I wonder what he thought. I wonder if he thought back over there and sat there and Brother Horsham thought, go ahead and try to deny this one, boys. Go ahead. And he did it on the Sabbath day. I wonder if he did it just to irritate him. Amen. I wonder if he did. I don't know. The Pharisees came along and they said, hey, you, Mr. Blind Man, you tell us how this happened. He said, well, I'll tell you like I told them. A man named Jesus spit on the ground, made clay. Pharisees probably said, oh, that's disgusting. So he made clay and he put it on my eyes. He told me to go wash in Siloam and now I see. Well, that can't be right. This man's a sinner. Hey, wait, listen, we know about Moses and we follow Moses. And I love that verse where it says, but as for this man, we know not where he is. And I say to that, amen. They have no idea who he is. But what do we see in verse 21? We see the parents. And the parents tried to avoid the healing. Why? Because it says in verse 22, these words spake the parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Notice, if you would, the condescension of the Pharisees. The condescension of the Pharisees. You see it in verse 15. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. Verse number 26, you see it again. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? But I want you to notice, by the way, the condescension of the Pharisees, it ought not to affect us. It does, but it shouldn't. We ought to keep serving God no matter what the Pharisees say. They've always existed. They'll always exist. As long as there's wheat, there'll be tares, Jesus said, until the end of the earth. Amen. But it says, not only the condescension of the Pharisees, look at the curiosity of the man born blind. And I believe, in all honesty, Brother Becker, he says in verse 26, or verse 27, and he answered them, said, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? And I believe this question is straight from the heart. He says, will you also be his disciples? Because anybody that can heal a man blind from his birth is worth following. Amen? And I believe he meant that. Hey, listen, when I woke up this morning and felt the sun on my face that I had never seen before, I was blind, and now I'm looking up and I have to hold my eyes from that beautiful, brilliant sun. Who wouldn't want to follow a man that could do something like that? Will you also be his disciples? The condescension, the curiosity, and then notice the contempt of the Pharisees. Verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. Verse 34. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. Dost thou teach us? Who you think you are to teach us? We know the law. Get out of here. Oh. And then I love the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? One of the only times Jesus specifically says, I'm him. Oh, before it was his works, his witness. But right here, he says, does thou believe on the Son of God? And verse 36 says, he answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with me. He said this to that man privately. He said, I'm him. I'm him. They don't believe me. But you know. You believe I'm him. Oh, I believe that this formerly blind man, and by the way, only when Jesus passes by could you say somebody's formerly blind. Amen. Ask the probing and honest question based on what Jesus had done for him. Can you just hear him as he says, will you also be his disciples? That's my introduction tonight, folks. Will you also be his disciples? Let me give you four things about discipleship tonight. Let me give you the basic demands of discipleship. Number two, let me give you the blossoming development of discipleship. Number three, let me give you the benefits due discipleship. And let me give you the burning desire of discipleship. Number one, the basic demands of discipleship. Go with me, hold your place there in John 9. Go with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter number 14. And this is a message, listen, and I know this is a Sunday night crowd, but I pray that God will give you hearing ears to receive this message tonight. Because I was at a meeting this week, and I praised God for what the preacher said. And he didn't say it because he was a preacher. He said it because it was important. It was Brother Darren Tharp, who's preaching our pulpit, and a fine preacher and a wonderful singer. He said this, I can count on one hand the times that I missed church in the last 40 years. Amen is right. Amen. You know, we meet for Sunday school here. We meet on Sunday morning. We meet on Sunday night, I'll tell you that. But we meet on Wednesday night too. Amen. And I want to show you something about being a disciple of Christ. Amen. The first basic demand of discipleship is a choice. Is a choice. Look at verse number 26 of Luke chapter 14, if you would, please. Remember, salvation, set in stone. When you trust Christ, you're saved. That's it. End of decision. End of discussion. End of debate. You're saved. But if you're going to be a disciple, the Bible says in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So you say, what's the choice, Pastor? The choice is to love Christ supremely. That's the choice. Okay? Now listen. God, this verse has been so mistaken by so many people and taken out of its context. It is not, my little boy's sleeping back there during my sermon. Better not be any adults sleeping either, bless God. Amen. The kids, we let them sleep. Amen. But listen, I could never hate that little boy. My sweet mother's back there. I could never hate my mother. But what God is saying here is that our love for Christ ought to be so supreme in our vertical relationship that it makes our horizontal relationship seem like hate. That's how much we should. And by the way, that is a choice. See, you're going to get up tomorrow, and it's going to be a choice whether you read your Bible or not. You're going to get up tomorrow, and you're going to have a choice as to whether you pray or not. And I'll tell you what will motivate that. If you truly love Jesus like you should, you'll spend time with Him. That's a choice. It's a basic demand. And that verse reminds me a lot. Have you ever been on the highway and you're driving along? Maybe you're doing a steady clip at 70 because that's the speed limit and Christians ought to go to the speed limit. Yeah, better move on. Boy, I didn't get much of a response on that one. Moving right along, amen. Speed limit and gluttony. We don't touch those around here, amen. And so you're driving along at 70, and here comes, heaven help us, a state trooper. And he doesn't have his light on, but you catch him in your rearview mirror, and you say, wow, that guy's getting big fast, amen. He was small, and now he just zips right by. He's doing 100. And you lean over and you say to your wife, boy, he passed us like we were standing still. Now, were you standing still? No, you were doing the speed limit. You were doing 70 miles an hour. But he was doing 100, so he passed you like you're standing still. You know, that's the same illustration that's given right here. Hey, we ought to love Jesus so much that we're doing 100 miles an hour toward Him and 70 towards them we love. It's a choice. By the way, Mr. Howell and I were talking before the service, and what a blessing it is to have fellowship with people that love God. And we were talking about the things of God, and Mr. Howell and I were talking, and we said this, you know, it doesn't take a choice to drift, but it does to paddle upstream. We've got to choose. So the first basic demand of discipleship is a choice. The second demand is found in verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, and notice this, it said it in verse 26, it says it in verse 27, cannot be my disciple. So the first basic demand is choice. Second basic demand is to carry. Carry your cross. Do you know your cross may not be my cross? My cross may not be your cross. We're not talking about an actual literal cross. But something that we need to put away, and that is difficult for us to put away, to put Christ in His proper place. You know, I think some folks ought to carry the cross of the television. Come on. Somebody say amen. Some people ought to carry the cross of sports because they're getting in the way of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And He says right here, listen, if you're not willing to bear your cross and come after me, I don't care what you think, you cannot be my disciple. Listen, you know what this is, folks? This is strong meat. This is strong meat. Not for the faint of heart. Listen, God, by the way, you'll never go wrong being God's disciple. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But it takes some effort. It's a choice. It's to carry. Thirdly, Luke 14:28. Look at it. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? You know what else you're going to have to do? You're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to carry it. You're going to have to count the cost. And here it is, folks. Here's what you're going to have to count the cost. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to count between the eternal and the temporal. You know what's eternal? Souls. That's why we ought to be busy about trying to reach people for Jesus. It's not so we can say, next week we have 250 people, though I'd love to have 250 people here. It's so that we get our minds on that which is eternal. One day these pews are going to be owned by the apostates. One day this whole church is going to be owned by the apostates when we're out of here. But I'm going to tell you what's not going to be for sale, that which is eternal. And listen, you're going to have to count the cost. You're going to have to say, hey, listen, young people, you know what you ought to do? Before you step into sin, you ought to count the cost. You ought to count the cost. You ought to go down to Skid Row sometime. And listen, I plan when my boys get a little older to take them down to Skid Row. Not to make fun and not to mock, but to show them what the one choice can make. You know what, folks? When they put the bottle to their lips, they didn't count the cost. They didn't count the cost. When folks put that needle in their arm, they didn't count the cost. Hey, by the way, right here in the church, when folks let bitterness fester, they didn't count the cost. When folks let that wedge come in between them, they didn't count the cost. Hey, listen, we got to count. We got to carry. We got to choose. Oh, you know what else we're going to have to do? Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know what else Jesus requires us to be willing to do? To cast it away. To cast it away. You know, I had the privilege this weekend to see one of my favorite people in the whole world. Not in addition to my pastor, I love being around my pastor and his brothers, and Brother Jim and Miss Kim. No, there's something else. I'll tell you what. They're blessed by God. They got God's Spirit on them, but they never lost what their dad gave them, which was their sense of humor. Amen. We just had such a good time. But I saw one of my other dear friends. His life and my life have been intertwined. See, I got saved in 1995. And Brother Carl Gormley, who probably just a couple of you in here know, went to the Philippines in 1995. And I saw Brother Gormley up at that tent meeting. And he is one of the finest missionaries you will ever meet in your entire life. Been in the Philippines for 17 years. That's how long I've been saved. 17 years. I remember meeting him for the first time. And he's from the Philippines. He talked with the Philippine accent. Amen. And I love kidding him about that. Brother Gormley, when are you going to learn English? Amen. He said, well, when you learn Tagalog, amen, we'll be fine. And I just got to be around him. And I thought, you know why Brother Gormley went to the Philippines? Because he didn't have his tent pegs dug down too deep. So, you know, there's missionaries that God's called that won't leave the good job. That won't leave the security of the home. That won't, you can put a list of things. Listen, you got to be willing to cast it all away for Jesus. I remember when Dr. Malone got saved. He said, I was a 19-year-old boy in Alabama, and he said, we were so poor, we didn't even know there was a Great Depression. That's how poor we were, amen? And that's pretty poor, amen? But he said, when he got saved, there was a man next to him that got saved named Mr. Mack. And everybody in town knew Mr. Mack. He was the town drunk. He was a chain smoker. They rolled their own cigarettes back then. He used to roll with one hand and light it with the one he was smoking. He said, and God saved him. And he got serious for God. And he said, you know what, God? I'm getting rid of all this. You can have it all. I'm willing to. And he started 50 churches all around Alabama. How did he do that? Because he was willing to take care of the basic demands of discipleship, which is a choice to carry, to count, and to cast away the basic demands. Let me give you the blossoming development of discipleship. Go over to Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Are we being blessed yet? Amen. Praise God. That's what the Word of God will do for you. Amen. Bless you. Steps on our toes, doesn't it? Got to ask yourself, am I willing? Am I willing to be His disciple? The blossoming development of discipleship. Matthew chapter 11, a very familiar passage. Look at verse 28. Boy, you ought to love this verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here's the blossoming development of discipleship. Point number one. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know what happens when you become a disciple, when you make that choice and you decide to carry that cross and you count the cost and you're willing to cast it all away? You begin learning about Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about book learning. I'm talking about the kind that He teaches you from the inside out. Learning. Oh, by the way, it's such a blessing to have the Word of God at our disposal, to be able to open it anytime we like, to read. And I know, please don't fuss at me about this. I've got a phone here and it's got my Bible on it, and there are times when I can read my Bible right there, and I've actually got the audio. I could listen to it and read it as I go. And I want to tell you something. There's nothing like having these pages in my hand. Nothing like it. Pastor Tharp used to teach. He still does out at Golden State Baptist College. The young men out there in California, Silicon Valley, they come with their laptops. He said, you better put those away in my class and bring your Bibles. Amen. And I like it. Amen. It's Bible college. But listen, the blossoming development of discipleship is learning. You learn about Jesus. In Philippians 3:10, it says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Learning about Him, learning Him, it's a development. And a second development is not only learning, but go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 21. We're introduced here to a young man. We know him as the rich young ruler. Verse 21 of Mark chapter 10, it says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Oh, I love that statement in that verse. "And said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up thy cross, and follow me." Not only the blossoming development of learning, but look down verse 28. "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." Not only learning, but leaving. Leaving. Folks, nothing in this world that you can put your hands on is worth your relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing. Listen, God bless you, but sell that boat if it keeps you out of God's house on Sundays. Get rid of it. You know what? You know what the rich young ruler wasn't willing to do? He wasn't willing to leave his money. And listen, God's not against money. There are people in the Bible that had money and did well and were a blessing to people. God's not against that. But I'm going to tell you what he is against. He's against what I call, I grew up watching Saturday morning cartoons. How many watch Saturday morning cartoons? Amen. Now some of you didn't, maybe you watched them with your kids. I remember that old one when Daffy Duck got shrunk and he grabbed a pearl and he said, "It's mine, 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 it's all mine, you can't have it, it's mine, mine, mine." You know what that is? There's a lot of that. There's a lot of that. People look up at God and say, "It's mine, mine, it's all mine, you can't have it." Oh, no, 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 no. We ought to be willing to leave that stuff for God. If you're not willing, you cannot be my disciple. The blossoming development of leaving. And I'm going to tell you, as you surrender yourself to God, you know what? That stuff doesn't have the allure anymore. You know the song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name. It's learning. It's leaving. Matthew chapter 22, please. A third thing we see. Matthew chapter 22. The blossoming development of discipleship. It's learning. It's leaving. And by the way, Peter was right. He wasn't bragging. He said, "We left all and followed thee." Jesus takes the time and says, "Look, no man hath left father or mother or houses or lands that I'll not reward him in this life and in the life to come." But Matthew 22, verse 37, again, a familiar portion of Scripture. Matthew 22, 37. Great, great portion of Scripture. Jesus puts everybody to silence in this 22nd chapter of Matthew. And in the last group here in verse 37, one of the Pharisees comes to him. They said, "Which is the great commandment of the law?" Verse 36, verse 37. He says, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The blossoming development of discipleship is learning. It's leaving. You know what the third blossoming development is? It's loving. Loving. You know, Jesus, listen to me, folks. Jesus loves people. Amen. Does He not? He loves people. By the way, every doctrine of Calvinism I have ought and animus towards. But the worst part, and if you know anything about the doctrines of Calvinism, you can sum them up in the flower tulip. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of this. I have animus with each one of those, but that middle one is the one that really gets me. Limited atonement. And what they believe is that Jesus only died for the elect. Listen to me, folks. You don't find that in your King James Bible. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus loves people. And I'm going to tell you, the closer you get to Him, and you decide to be His disciple, and you decide to meet the basic demands, you're not only going to start learning about Him, you're not only going to start leaving the things of the world, but you're going to start loving what He loves. And that's people. And so some have compassion, making a difference. Jesus loves, so should we. So often we look at with our judgmental Pharisaical nose down at somebody and say, well, they made their own bed. Well, last time I checked, folks, we all deserve to go to hell. Somebody say amen. I'm going to stay here until I get a good amen. Last time I checked, we all deserve to go to hell. Every one of us, amen. And God didn't say, you made your bed, sleep in it. He said, no, I died for you. Tell somebody about it. You get to loving what He loves. You get to leaving. You get to learning. Go back to, oh, this is so good. Matthew chapter 11. Go back to our same passage there, verses 28 through 30. Not only learning and leaving and loving. I like this last one. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learning, leaving, loving. You know what else develops? Leaning. Leaning. Psalm 37, 5. Go there with me. Amen. What a verse. I just want you to see it because some of you mark your Bibles. Amen. Psalm 37, 5. Huh. What a verse. It's a sister verse to Mrs. DeCamp's verses. Amen. I know the verse. You guys switch sides on me tonight. You're not over there. Amen. And I was looking for you before, Brother Hugh, and I said, well, maybe I had to slip out. And then I just looked for Mrs. DeCamp, and she wasn't where she's supposed to be either. Amen. Brother Max, take care of that for me, okay? Amen. Hey, what's it say there? Psalm 37, 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, He cannot be my disciple except if I acknowledge Him. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know, one of the beauties of development is you learn to stop leaning in your gifts, in your strength, in the things you can do, in the talents, and start leaning on Jesus. You start leaning on Him, and He'll never fail you. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. Oh, you lean on Him. The blossoming development of discipleship. The basic demands of discipleship. Number three, the benefits due. This one has been blessing me ever since I wrote these points down here. A true disciple is privileged. And I want to show you in the Gospel of John. Go to the Gospel of John. Four things about this. And see, when a preacher says he's got three or four points, it really means he's got about 16 points. Amen. Because he's got all them sub-points in there. Amen. I want to show you this. This is a blessing. Listen, if you decide, hey, you know what? I'm going to be a disciple. I am going to do my dead level best to be disciplined in my Bible reading, be disciplined in my prayer time, and to make the choice and to carry the cross and to count the cost and to cast away or be willing to cast away whatever you have me to. You'll experience that blossoming development of leaning and leaving and loving and leaning, and then you'll get some benefits due. What are some benefits due? John chapter 13. I'm telling you, if this doesn't bless you, your blesser's broke. Take it in to get repaired. Amen. Here it comes. Chapter 13, verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples whom Jesus loved. What's a benefit do? You say, well, that just means that there was a disciple, and we know that disciple's John. We know what that's talking about. He was leaning on Jesus' breast. I'll tell you what, a true disciple gets to sit where others don't sit. Think about that, folks. How many of the disciples got to lean on Jesus' breast? One. And I'm going to tell you, you commit your life to God and you'll get to sit in places where you never thought you would sit. The Bible talks about our citizenship is in heaven. We're seated in heavenly places. Oh, you know what? God will give you so many blessed opportunities. A true disciple gets the privilege to sit where others don't get to sit. Something else. John chapter 19, verse 26. John chapter 19, verse 26. A benefit due of discipleship is they get the privilege to sit where others don't sit. John 19, 26 says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." We know this is at the cross. Disciples get to sit where others don't sit. You know what else they get to do? They get to stand where others don't stand. Here he is. All them that had forsaken him and followed him. But John came back and he was standing there at the cross. He was standing where others don't get. Did you know the reason you and I get to get to heaven? And the reason you and I, it's all about Jesus. But it'll be our efforts and our labors that God will allow us to do where we'll be able to stand with him. We'll be able to stand with him. Oh, we're certainly going to bow before him. We know that. But I'll tell you what, disciples get to stand where others don't stand. How about one verse down? John 19:27. "Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And he took her unto his own home." True disciples get to sit where others don't sit. True disciples get to stand where others don't stand. True disciples get to serve where others don't get to serve. Hey, listen, we do not believe that Mary is the mother of God. God has no mother, no father, amen. But she is the mother of the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because John chose to be a disciple and sat where others didn't get to sit, and he stood where others didn't get to stand, he got to serve in a way that others didn't get to serve. He took Mary to his own home and took care of her the rest of her life. What a privilege to serve the King of Kings. Oh, that we'd be his disciples. And then the last benefit due. Look at chapter 21 of John, verse number 7. Oh, I don't know if anybody else is getting blessed, but this whole message has been a blessing to me. Amen. I've been enjoying my own preaching. That doesn't happen a lot. Amen. I'm usually critical of my own preaching. Oh, you shouldn't have said this. But my preaching has been blessing me tonight. It's the Lord. I know the Holy Ghost is helping me. I know He is. Look at verse number 7. What a verse. You know, here's a story. They quit the ministry and they went back to their old life and they're fishing, and Jesus appears unto him in verse 7. It says, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved," that was John's pen name for himself, amen, "said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat on him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea." And we love Peter, man. Peter said, "If that's the Lord, I'm going in to get him." Amen. But you know, it was John that said, "That's the Lord." They get to sit where others don't sit. They get to stand where others don't stand. They get to serve where others don't serve. You know what else, Pastor Donald? They see what others don't see. You see, we have people that come to this church that don't get to see what happens on Sunday night. Because they're not disciples. They're saved. They love God. And listen, there are some that cannot come on. I understand that. But there's some folks that could be here. Come on now. There's some folks that could be here. So they don't get to see what God does on a Sunday night. They don't get to see God show up. And I tell you, if you're a disciple of His, you're like that preacher that says, you know what, I could count on one hand the times I missed church in the last 40 years. I'll tell you, you'll get to see things that others don't get to see. I've seen people walk aisles. I've seen people get saved. I've seen people get their hearts right. Why? Because God had me in a position and He said, I want you to be my disciple. And some of you could say yay and amen, and we could testify from now till then. Hey, when you're a true disciple of Jesus, you see what others don't see. Hey, you know what? This week we're going to see some things out there in that gym. I hope we don't see anybody do this. Like me, amen? You never know, that might happen. We're get to see some things that people that are saved don't get to see. See, because God reveals them unto His disciples. The basic demands. Choice, carry, count the cost, cast away. The blossoming development. Learning, leaving, loving, leaning. The benefits do. They sit where others don't sit. They stand where others don't stand. They serve where others don't serve. They see what others don't see. Let me give you the last point. The burning desire. Go to Luke chapter 24. This will be our last scripture tonight. Luke chapter 24. You know the story of Cleopas and probably his wife on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus is hidden from them and He asks them what's going on. And they said, what are you, a stranger? You don't know what's going on. The Lord was here and He was killed and He's dead. And then verse 25. Verse 24, actually, look at that. It says, and certain of them which were with us went unto the sepulchre and found it so, even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, Luke 24:25, please. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. By the way, this whole book is about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. Amen. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. So they got to where they were going, and He said, see you later. What does it say there? Going back. It says, verse 29, but they constrain Him, saying, abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as they sat at meat with them, He took the bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him. They said, they got to see what others didn't get to see. That was one of the benefits. Amen. And vanished out of their sight. And here it is, folks. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened unto us the Scriptures? Here's the question. The burning desire is the last point. Do you have a burning desire? Do you want to be His disciple tonight? Do you want to be His disciple? I mean, really, let's cut away all the fat, amen? Let's cut away all the benefits of modern-day Christianity. Do you really want to be His disciple? As the one who died for you, shed His blood for you, and given you everything you have, really worth following? Do you want to be His disciple? Do you have that burning desire? Listen, by the way, the devil's got his water gun to put out that burning desire. Amen. He's got a lot of them. Amen. He's got the world, the flesh, and the devil. Amen. That are putting out a lot of burning desires. But do you really want to be His disciple? Do you really want to please God? Do you really want to hear at the end of your life, well done, thou good and faithful servant? What's holding you back? Is it a sin? Is it a stubborn habit? I'll tell you what, for most people it is. I mentioned it this morning. Believe the Lord have me mention it again tonight. For most people, it's not a sin and it's not a stubborn habit. It's just waving the white flag of surrender. Just saying, God, I'm willing to make a choice to follow You. Amen? I'm willing to carry a cross. I'm willing to count the cost. I'm willing to cast away everything if You would require me to. I'm willing to surrender. You'll never be sorry for drawing closer to Jesus and saying, you know what, God? I want to be Your disciple. But, you know, a disciple believes this book and does their dead level best to obey it. Hey, listen, you know the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, the older we get in the faith, the more we ought to be committing sins of omission versus sins of commission. Sins of omission, thing you forgot to do. Sins of commission is a sin you deliberately knew what God said and you did it anyway. Come on now, help me. Boy, we ought not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know what? When we assemble together, we're saying, I hear what this book says and I believe it. I'm going to do it. When it says pray without ceasing and we have our prayer time, we say, you know what? I know what the book says and I'm going to do it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. I know that God says I should read his word and I'm going to do it. Go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I know God says I'm supposed to witness and I'm going to do it. That's a disciple. But you know, all of those things that we just mentioned, we mentioned assembling together, could mention giving, tithing, amen. Amen. Somebody help me. Amen. We got tithers in the room, giving to missions, all those things. Prayer, Bibles reading, witnessing. They all take one thing. Discipline. Pastor Donald told me a story the other day. The Holy Ghost had prompted him to witness to somebody. And I think my last track's on the pulpit. I've been like that before where it's like, oh, my God, I don't have a track on me. God seemed to say, well, I gave you a mouth, amen. You use it every week, amen. And Pastor Donald said the Holy Spirit had prompted him to witness to this man, and he just didn't do it. Preacher, amen. That's true. You're fired, amen. I'm just kidding. Well, he got in the car and he was just, the Holy Ghost was all over him. How many have been there before? Amen. Man, God said to witness to somebody and it was like, He said, you're not getting out of this one. Amen? You're not getting out of this one. There's something I want accomplished. And Pastor Donald said he went back to his car and he got in his car and he started driving and he was looking for the man and the Holy Spirit said, I said witness to that man. So Pastor Donald actually almost wrecked his vehicle, amen. He pulled over, he went and he ran down the street and he tracked the guy down. He had a gospel track in his hand and he said, God told me to give this to you. That's a disciple. That's a disciple. That's what a disciple. I am not propping up this man. He knows his faults. I know mine and you know yours. That's a disciple. Somebody that says, he's my Lord and what he says is what I do. Here's my question to you. Same question as the blind man. The formerly blind man. Will you also be his disciples? Father,